Matthew chapter 17, 14 through 23. So the past couple of weeks, Andy spoke on the transformation, which was the first part of chapter 17, and did a great job on that. I guess that was the first Sunday of November. And then Christy Bai did an excellent job last week talking to us about prayer, what prayer means, and P-R-A-Y. So she talked about each of those in an acronym form. So that's very good. Today we're going to pick up in the book of Matthew. And then we'll probably shift into the themes of Thanksgiving and Christmas, probably as we go into the end of the year here, so since those are coming upon us. Today, the message, in chapter 17, they go to the mountaintop, right? And there Jesus is transfigured before Peter, James, and John, right? I mean, they see him glorified. I mean, they don't know what to do. Peter says, hey, let's build, three motel rooms here and we'll just stay here. I'll make one for Elijah and Moses and you, Jesus. They don't quite know what to do with seeing the presence of God glorified before them. But they leave that experience and they go back down into the villages and they join up with the other nine. And now they enter into the real world, a world that is full of sickness, disease, demonic influence, life, right? They go back into this context, having experienced the glory of God, they go back into this context, into a real world. And so our topic today and just our passage really deals with, it deals with some of the demonic stuff in our world today. I remember early on in ministry, our first pastorate, early in ministry, and a lady came to our church. She'd been divorced. She was just a single mom, had an adult son that was, I think, 20s, upper 20s, maybe early 30s. Been diagnosed with schizophrenia. And she wanted me to pray and meet with them because she just wasn't sure, is it something spiritual, is it something demonic, or is it truly something that is health? There is emotional health, folks, and there is, we get sick in our body, but we can also get sick in our spirit and our mind as well, okay? Those are very real things. So I met with, his name was Barry, I met with him, and he'd lived on the wild side for a time. He had experimented with some pretty serious drugs, okay? Back in those days where LSD and some of those things were pretty prevalent. And so as I met with him, it was just kind of like, so were his symptoms due to drug abuse and some of those things? Had he opened up his door to demonic things through the music and through the drugs? Or was it just a regular mental health issue? The thing that was a little bit puzzling about Barry is that he could talk about Jesus. Okay, so if usually if there's some demonic stuff, that kind of will set things off. Okay, if you start talking about Jesus, you'll see that in Scripture, right? When they all of a sudden people could be kind of normal, all of a sudden they confronted Jesus and they would manifest themselves demonically. The interesting thing about Barry is that he could talk about Jesus and even prayed with them the sinner's prayer, and nothing out of the ordinary happened. But there again, he couldn't handle being in church. It was too much for him, the activity. So could that have been just part of his mental health, or was it really something spiritual there? And I remember praying with them. It was one of those issues where it's kind of like, is it demonic or isn't it? Is it spiritual? Is it not? Was there an explanation for it or not? Just looking back on that, I really feel like it was partly due to his drug abuse and some of the things that had happened in his life that had altered the chemistry of his brain. And so is God able to heal those things? Absolutely. And so I have no idea where Barry's at in this day and age, but I just remember that early on in ministry. Sometimes things aren't as easy to distinguish as you would think. Now, there's a new series on CBS called Evil. And so I saw the commercials, and it was kind of like enough for me to say, I'm not going to watch that. And then, our Mrs. Conservative on Tuesday nights, Sarah says, there's actually some interesting things about that. And I wouldn't recommend watching it. But, if you do, it really, the reviews from a Christian perspective aren't all that bad on it. There is some blood and some scary stuff in there because it is dealing with evil. But the two main characters, one guy is an assessor for the Catholic Church. His job is to assess all the cases that are brought to the Catholic Church for exorcisms, you know, people that are claiming to be demon-possessed. And he is to assess, are they demon-possessed or not? So they're dealing with an issue that sometimes in America we don't want to deal with, right? And so that's his job. And then the other key lady is she has a Jewish background, but she comes at everything from a very logical, scientific perspective. And so she's been hired to show that people are insane. Okay, and so attorneys use her in cases to say that this person is insane. And so all that gets questioned in her life, though, because now her first case in the pilot, she's countered with somebody that seems to be manifesting the demonic. But the main guy makes this comment because he's trying to bring her alongside. She gets fired from her job because they want her to speak untruths. And he wants her to come along with her so that she can provide a perspective. He's going to look at it from the spiritual sense, and he wants her to look at it from the scientific perspective. And her point is, she goes, you can explain everything. Everything's logical. You can explain it all. And he says, well, you know, sometimes it's spiritual, but they want to look at it together. But what he said that I thought was interesting, he said is, he goes, insanity often looks a lot like demon possession. And demon possession often looks an awful lot like, insanity. And in other words, there's times where, how do you distinguish between the two? So that is one of the first cases that they look at. And it's interesting. And the other part of it is, it seems like the episodes are based off of C.S. Lewis's book, Screwtape Letters. I don't know if you've read that book, but C.S. Lewis is a very brilliant Christian writer. And so he talks about some of these episodes. They've taken it, they've probably centralized it a little bit, you know, for TV. You know, you have to have some blood and some gore and stuff like that. So that part of it might freak you out, so I wouldn't recommend that. But they do portray Christianity in a positive light, because they want to attract people like you that have a Christian base. So it's interesting. So I'm not condoning it, but I think it does address a topic in our country, in our nation, that they're wanting answers to. Okay? People are seeking things in the spiritual realm, and our society is very spiritual. You just look at movies and the TV shows that are out there, they deal with the supernatural. And I think our world is looking for answers that isn't just out there, but they want to know, how does the scripture speak to these situations? So let's dive into this together. Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 16. Let's bow our heads in prayer, though, before we do. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the living word of God that speaks to our hearts and our lives. And just as we look at how you encountered the demonic and some of the spiritual forces that were present in the world back then that are still evident in our world today, Lord God, I pray that you grant us wisdom. I pray that you can help us to understand the truth and to be led by your Spirit. We ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. Let's begin with verse 14 through 16. It says, so Jesus and the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, are just coming down from the mountain. You know, they're kind of missing in action. Nobody knows where they're at. So when they found the disciples, there's a crowd. So verse 14, they came to the crowd. A man approached Jesus and knelt before him. He says, Lord, have mercy on my son. So that's come up quite a bit in Matthew, right? The woman that had the daughter that needed to be healed, have mercy, compassion. So this idea of mercy and compassion. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often throws himself into the fire and into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but what? They could not heal him. You know, this account is found in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mark gives us the lengthiest description, so he includes some details that Matthew does not. But by the given description, it appears on the surface this young man is battling with what? What kind of health issue? Epilepsy. Yep. And actually, the very literal of that is moonstruck. That's kind of the literal meaning of epilepsy, that kind of like you're weird, okay? There's just these episodes that happen. It's called moonstruck. I don't know if you realize that or not. I didn't know that. But on the surface, it appears like epilepsy. And I guess back in North Dakota, first part of ministry there, I think when I was at the camp, there was a family that brought their son to the campgrounds for family camps and things like that, and he had epilepsy. And I just remember an episode where he had a seizure, you know, and all you can do is keep them safe, right, until that seizure passes, right? They get rigid, and other things, they don't usually remember it. I don't know if they've made, I think they've made a lot of advances in helping to treat some of that. But on the surface, this appears to be epilepsy, right? The strange thing about it is that what does these seizures cause him to do? Hurt himself. Throw him into the fire and into the water like it's trying to kill him, right? And so then it's kind of like, well, maybe it is something spiritual. Maybe it is something demonic. The father seems to understand by this point that it is more than just a health condition. And it is probably assumed that he is, as any good father, he's probably sought after doctors, after anybody that could try and help his son. How many understand that? When your child is sick, you want to do whatever you can do to get them healthy. And I believe this is where this father was at. And he's frustrated because he brings them to the disciples, and the disciples aren't able to take care of the situation. Right? So on the surface, it seems like epilepsy, but Jesus sees beyond that and sees that it is something more than that. All right. So when Jesus and the three arrive, Mark tells us that this large crowd is gathered. You have religious leaders here. You have just other people that are there. You have the disciples. And they're debating about why this young man isn't being healed. All right? And the disciples, I think, at this point are kind of like, man, we saw Jesus do it. But it's not happening. Man, isn't that kind of just like a humiliating experience, right? And Jesus comes. And seeing Jesus, the father steps in, bows before Jesus, and says, hey, can you heal my son? Can you have mercy on him? The disciples aren't able to do that. So you can sense the tension and the frustration that is there in that moment. I think with Jesus, with the Pharisees, with the disciples, I mean, it was just the father, there was tension. First thing we know, and you can write this in the handout here, is that people are looking for real answers. And if you want to add something to the end of that that's not there, they're looking for real answers to real problems. They're looking to real answers to real problems. Sometimes we can go to the doctor, or for mental health, we can go to a counselor or psychiatrist and get help. And maybe there's some logical explanation for that. But we also know through Scripture that there are no spiritual sides, sometimes to health issues in our body, sometimes to our mental state. There is that other dimension. And throughout Scripture, you see that people would manifest mute and not being able to hear. They were deaf. There was other symptoms that seemed to be physical but were actually demonic things. How do you do that? How do you take care of that? In our society, we want to treat those with medication, right? I believe there are probably people that are dealing with demonic oppression or possession that we're trying to treat with medication. I believe that there are depression, and sometimes some of that can be demonic oppression in our life. Not necessarily possession, but there's that demonic influence. And we're coming into a season, right? Christmas, Thanksgiving, days are shorter. Depression becomes a very real thing, folks. And we wrestle with that sometimes in our state, or mental health. So whether this is due to demonic possession or incurable disease, an untreatable health condition, financial hardship, broken relationship, or suicidal thoughts, people are looking for real answers to real things that they are facing in their world. Real cures for their dilemmas. You with me? Maybe their family, maybe their friends, maybe their coworkers, classmates. Maybe it's you that are looking for real answers, for a cure, for something that you haven't been able to figure out. What we see here in this moment is that people are looking for real answers. That they can't, that the doctors can't figure out, the professionals can't figure out. And so they're seeking. And they may be people you know, and it maybe it's even you. So let's go dig deeper to see, you know, that show Evil, one of the things that the review said on it, it probably opens up more questions than it provides answers. So they're tackling a subject, but Scripture, I hopefully, gives us more answers than questions. Amen? Amen. So let's dig a little deeper in verse 17 through 18. It says, unbelieving or faithless. You can say that. Faithless, perverse, or twisted generation. Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I be with you? Bring the boy to here. Can you sense the frustration in him? He's mad, I think, at his disciples. I think he is mad at the religious leaders. I think he's mad at the whole crowd that is there. And he says, are we at such a place, such a faithless and twisted generation, that we can't address something that is so obvious? It needs help. It needs healing. Good question. Then Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that very moment. Mark says that as they brought the boy to Jesus, what happened to him? Anybody remember? Demon throws him on the ground, and it's like as if he was dead. One famous preacher said it was kind of like his last death throw. It was just like the demonic presence was his last attempt to kill this young man. Well, we have to understand that Satan and his demons have one goal in mind, to destroy you and to destroy your faith. Never doubt that. They have in mind your destruction, and that was the case with this young man. And so he is thrown on the ground as if he was dead, and Jesus approaches him, prays for him. The demon is driven out, and he lifts the man up, and he is restored. He is healthy again. He's a young man. And that leads to our second point. The second point is that we must demonstrate faith in a faithless culture. Sometimes we see the stuff happening around us, but nobody has the faith to speak up. Nobody has the faith to take action and say, let's do something about that. And Jesus was frustrated because here was a situation that demanded faith, demanded prayer, that demanded stepping in to this situation with confidence, confident spirituality. Nobody was willing to stand. There are situations and needs around us. And sometimes we can throw our hands up in the air. Sometimes it seems hopeless like everyone else. We just throw our hands up in the air. We argue, we discuss why we're not seeing miracles. We discussed that on Tuesday night. Why aren't we seeing some miracles? I would say in America, in Africa, the demonic is a lot more evident. But there's animism. And so there's witch doctors. They deal within that, but I believe it is just as real in America, but it's more disguised. It's not as evident at times, but I think we would be badly mistaken if we think that it is not present. So what do we do? Do we just avoid those things, or do we let faith rise in our heart and our soul and address the situation in the name of Jesus? The question of Jesus was, is there anyone who has faith to believe in the healing? Is there anyone in the room that has faith to believe that God can do more than we can ask, think, or imagine? As people of God, we have to come forward in prayer and believe God for things. You know, when we've had people come forward for prayer, sometimes people say, why do you have people come forward for prayer at the end? Well, because we want to agree in prayer for situations, but I don't think Tammy's here, but Tammy came forward for prayer. She had a tumor like this. Was here 1 week, it was gone the next. We've had other people with other health conditions. They were there, we prayed for them, and they were gone. All right? Victor had a heart attack. He was dead. Yolanda prayed for him. He's here today. Gary had cancer. God healed him. Touched his life. There are answers to prayer, and I think one of the issues, especially when we get into this mental health thing that seems to be the issue here, was health and the epilepsy. It was demonic. And to be able to have the wisdom to do that and stand up in faith and believe God. Amen? And I really stress it has to take wisdom, because if you go back to when I began ministry, the charismatic movement was pretty strong. So some of you maybe have no idea what the charismatic movement, but it went through the Catholic and the Lutheran churches. It really stressed the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. It was a powerful movement. It was strong on experience, weak on teaching. Okay? So sometimes there was things that happened that were just a little bit out there. But there was a positive thing. It really generated some positive spirituality within people that didn't know Christ in a powerful way. But it takes wisdom, because back in that day and age, they wanted to blame everything on demonic oppression and possession. You know, if you had, oh, that's demonic. Okay, you remember that, don't you? And sometimes it was, but sometimes there was legitimate health concerns. And so what I'm saying is that there has to be some wisdom. We have to have the Spirit of God within us to know what we are dealing with. Okay? If you go to the book of Acts, you'll see this fortune teller was following Paul and Silas around and saying, yeah, man, I mean, these people are from God, and they're sent by God. It all sounded really good, right? And all of a sudden, Paul at a certain moment turns around and says, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And this demon comes out of her. Because at that point, Paul recognized this wasn't normal, that there was some demonic influence there. Now she lost her ability to fortune tell. They end up in prison for it. Isn't that great? But it was hard to distinguish. And you're going to see that throughout Scripture. There was times where it wasn't always black and white. And that's where we have to have the Spirit of God within us. So, this goes to the third point, verses 19 through 21. The disciples, after the crowd probably had diminished, the disciples said, hey, Jesus, come here. So why couldn't we drive off? Right? And he replied, because you have little faith. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about the amount of faith. He was talking about the quality of faith. He had poor faith. And that'll become a little more clear. Because I tell you, if you have small faith, as small as a mustard seed. So we did the parable of the mustard seed earlier, where we had the mustard seed. Right? If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll be moved. Nothing will be impossible. And so what Jesus is saying, he goes, it's not the amount of faith you have, but the quality of faith. You have poor faith. One of my commentaries says it's a striking illustration of the fact that faith is, for Jesus, not a matter of intellectual assent. So faith isn't up here, folks, but a practical reliance on a living God, meeting him with God, knowing who he is, and that he's in your heart, and who he is, that he is that God, how great thou art, that we've experienced his presence and known that as he's worked in our lives, he can work lives of other people. Amen? It's important to observe here that it is not the amount of faith that brings the impossible within reach, but the power of God that is available even with the smallest of faith. Now, verse 21 in your Bibles, how many have verse 21 in your Bible? Printers just kind of deleted it, didn't it? A lot of it. You go to your footnotes, you'll see it there. You'll see it there. Because it's been omitted. Because most of your reliable manuscripts do not have that part of them. And so is that just liberalism? Well, no, it just means that the earliest manuscripts we hold to be the most accurate, because the manuscripts were not held on a computer, they were held on scrolls, right? They're written on scrolls. And so to make a copy, they had to be handwritten. And so what they think is that a scribe probably inserted some of his own comments in there. And I hope that doesn't unsettle you, but you'll see some of that in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, the last part of chapter 16, it's the same way. So, I will preach from those sections as long as it's supported by the other parts of Scripture. Now, Mark says, this kind does not come out except through prayer. Matthew, yeah, you can say that. Yeah. Yes, and Matthew says without prayer and fasting. So, even though it's not in the most reliable manuscript, Mark does say that this kind does not come off through prayer. Why is prayer so important? Even fasting. Why are those so important? Because when we are spending time with God the Father, and in fasting and prayer, we are encountering the presence and the glory of God, right? And it is then that we have the discernment. Discernment is a gift of the Spirit, folks, to know what is of evil and what is not. To step into situations with confidence, knowing we've heard from God. So the kicker is, Jesus says that even small faith, as a mustard seed, can move mountains. Third principle is that even small faith can move mountains. Now, that should be an assurance to you, but it also can be kind of like, that, man, maybe I don't have faith. Maybe my faith isn't the quality that I think it is. And I think that's where the prayer, getting into God's Word, even times of fasting, develop that relationship with God, that the Spirit of God can flow through our lives. Not only we have the discernment, but the power of God is evident in our lives because His Spirit is on. Amen? We talked about Spirit empowered this morning. That isn't just a value that we have on a sign or in our program or on the screen. It means that we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to be evident in our life, to flow through us. And it's not just somebody that's a pastor. That can be happening in your life. I say, no way. I say, yes, Lord. Right? Philip, you know what his job description was when he came into the church? Acts chapter 7. Anybody know what Philip's job was? The church was growing. And there was a bunch of these Hellenistic widows. And they weren't being taken care of. Their needs were being overlooked. So they had their first conflict of the church. Tempers were high. The apostles met and said, hey, we don't have time to meet all these needs. We have to be preaching, discipling, the church is growing. That's where our time needs to be dedicated. So they appointed 7 men to wait on tables and to help widows out. Philip was one of those. That was his job description. Stephen was another, right? He ends up getting stoned. Not the drugs, you know. Okay. Jada, did you catch that joke? All right. That was funny, all right? All right. Stephen was one of them. But Philip, after the church undergoes persecution in Acts chapter 8, people are scattered. Philip ends up in Samaria to the north. And it's there that he doesn't know that he's just supposed to wait on tables. He starts preaching. People get saved. People are getting delivered. There's Simon the sorcerer. So he's dealing with the occult. And Simon prays for him. He gets saved. He commits his life to Christ. And then they have Peter and John come down to pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. And, you know, he wants to have the power too, and his motives aren't quite right. But what I'm saying is Philip, he was an apostle. He was a man called to wait on tables that was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God went through his life, and he began to lead people to Christ. A revival that began to break out in Samaria. People were set free. Miracles happened. You know what? God can flow through each of our lives. We all have our giftings and the way that God is going to use us. But that is why God gave us His Holy Spirit, amen? It is to help us in our walk with God, but it's also to empower us to do the work He's called us to do. He has not called us to do it in our own natural self. In fact, I believe that God many times tries to do whatever He can to knock that out of us, to realize that it's only God's Spirit and His presence that can make a difference in our world, amen? We are the vessel that He flows through to touch our world. If you think it's all about you, then He's going to let you fall on your face a few times like these disciples, right? I can guarantee you they were red, they were embarrassed. But I think they grew through that. Maybe their prayer life went up a couple notches. Because we know that those apostles, when the church would take off on the day of Pentecost, they were right in there. They were teaching and miracles were happening. So they did learn from their experience. They did grow in their faith. They learned that even small faith. So, Chris, if you can prepare that song, Chris and Olivia, just turn it on softly here for a second. The musicians aren't going to come forward this morning. We're just going to play a song. But I am going to have Victor and Yolanda, if you would join me this morning. Gary and Mary, if you would join me up front. Christy. I just believe that God wants to minister to some people here this morning. And maybe there are some things in your road, some mountains in your pathway, that there just haven't been answers to from professionals. And you need God to intervene. You need God to move. You just need some spiritual answers. You know? And so I'm just going to invite you to forward to come, and we're just going to agree with you. We're just human vessels up here. But I believe we're just going to seek God and just pray for His Holy Spirit. And maybe you want to come with a husband and wife or a family. Maybe there's things that just need God's healing to touch this morning. So I'm opening it up to you. Make your way forward. Don't wait too long because we won't be here forever. But come down. And you want to worship where you're at. But if there are things that you really want to bring before God this morning, we're going to agree with you. Amen? Amen. Come at this time. He's called us to be the church. church, amen? So let's just agree together. Father, this morning we just come before you, and we know the requests that have been brought before us today, Lord God, before your throne. And Lord God, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power and spiritual wickedness in high places. That is what Ephesians tells us. And Paul realized that when he ministered in Ephesus, because he had spiritual warfare that took place because he advanced the gospel. And he learned the power of prayer and to put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil come, he would be able to stand. And Lord God, as the people of God, help us to equip ourselves in prayer and your word so that when the day of evil comes, Lord God, we know we have a strong foundation. We have a solid foothold, Lord God, that we can stand our ground because there are, at times there are darts that come. And we have the shield of faith. We have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, feet that stand in righteousness, Lord God. And Father, I pray that you would, in the belt of truth, I pray that hold it all together. I pray that you would arm your people for the battle that is there in our world, Lord God. Lord God, take us beyond the surface to becoming the church, what you call us to be. We're not playing tiddlywinks, Lord God. There are real problems in our world that need real answers. And our world is looking for a cure. And Father, we just come before you. We pray that you release your power in our lives. I pray you go with us this week, Lord. Show us your glory. Show us your presence in our homes, in our marriages, in our family, at the workplace, Lord God. Let your glory, let your favor, let your presence be evident. Lord, in the classroom, let your glory go before us, Lord God. It's not about us, it's about you and your power in us. We give you the thanks, we give you the praise, and we ask it for you. Amen. Hey, God bless you this morning. If you still want prayer, find one of us, we'll pray with you. But God bless you this morning, and greet each other as you leave, all right?